Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to verse 8 and verse 9 in Philippians 4. And I hope that you tuned in 2 weeks ago when Brandon drew our attention to Philippians 4, verses 2 through 7. And Brandon asked the question, how do we display the gospel? It's a great question. And the answers are amazing. And certainly, as we look at these verses in Philippians 4, we display the gospel by the unity of the church or harmony within the church in our attitude through prayer and through prayer, as opposed to anxiety or being anxious. And this is awesome. And I want to thank Brandon for that message 2 weeks ago. I want to thank you for tuning in today, but I want you to realize this isn't normal, and this is definitely not what the Lord intended when he calls us the church. The church literally means called out ones, but we are called out of the world, and we are called to gather together. We are the family of God, the body of Jesus Christ. And the church is intended by God to gather. And as we gather, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in worship. We practice the ordinances in harmony as a family. We gather to hear the word of God for mutual nourishment and accountability. The church gathers in love to encourage one another and to build each other up in the faith. Well, I hope that you're taking notes this morning. And by way of review, I want to borrow from D.A. Carson's commentary on Philippians. He has a 7-point summary of Philippians chapter 4. Now, we won't mention all 7 of those points because we're not quite there yet. But D.A. Carson has this excellent summary of Philippians chapter 4 that I mentioned to you. And Carson says that the standing firm that you see there in Philippians 4 verse 1, the standing firm in verse 1 is a resolution by the Christ follower to honor the Lord in all that we do and say. Carson goes on to say that the balance of Philippians 4 consists of these 7 resolutions based on that standing firm, that resolution, that commitment to stand firm in verse 1. So he says in verses 2 and 3, there's a resolution to pursue a like-mindedness in Christ with other believers. That's our resolution. Secondly, in verse 4, Carson says, we resolve to always rejoice in the Lord. Now, we can say, wait a minute. God really didn't mean rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I think God meant to say, rejoice in the Lord unless there is a global pandemic. Because certainly God doesn't expect me to be rejoicing right now. While this virus is raging rampant in the world. And we all know people who've been afflicted with this. So certainly God doesn't expect me to rejoice now, does he? Well, you know what the word always means in verse 4? Well, you know what I'm going to say. The word always means always, because that's what God means. God expects us to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we may be struggling with this. How do I rejoice when my loved one, when my friend has the virus? How do I rejoice when I've been exposed to the virus? How do I rejoice when I lost my job, or my hours have been cut, or my pay has been cut, or whatever else it is? But we need to realize that the Lord is in control of even this. And even this is part of our growth in grace. well, how is God wanting me to rejoice and to be growing in a grace at such a time as this? Well, hold that thought for resolution number 4. But let me mention resolution 3. We are to resolve as Christ followers to be known by our gentleness. And that's verse 5. Now, the opposite of this gentleness is a spirit of contention or being self-seeking. And this is what we are seeing by so many people who are hoarding things. Hoarding things like ventilators or masks or face shields or toilet paper or whatever else. But our gentleness, our sweet reasonableness, is that God wants us to be characterized by this even in a time when everyone else is acting contrary to that. And so, dear ones, we need to examine our hearts and pray that the Lord would help us to resolve to be characterized by this gentleness. Okay, so how do we rejoice in the Lord always? Well, the fourth resolution is found in verses 6 and 7. And here, our resolve is found in our confidence in the Lord that leads us to trust Him. This is our prayer. Lord, help me in these uncertain days. Lord, help me in this time when everyone is acting so rudely, so selfishly. Lord, help me in this time of pandemic to be trusting You, to be seeking You as my confidence, as the only one who can help me. And last week, we looked at Psalm 91 and the four names that are listed there, the names of God. He is the Most High. He is the Almighty. He is Yahweh. He is Elohim. And He gives us four great metaphors to describe how the Lord protects us. He's a shield. He's a shelter. He's a fortress. His character is revealed in Psalm 91. And His character is a source of protection for us as well. Dear friends, we cannot be trusting in the Lord and be anxious at the same time. It's impossible. For we're either trusting the Lord or we're anxious. We're trying to figure it all out on our own. We're not trusting Him the way we should. And God's supremacy evaporates anxiety. Let me say that again. God's supremacy evaporates anxiety. That's why we run to the Lord in our times of need. Praise the Lord. So what do we do if we are anxious? We pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to trust You. And so then, what does Carson say about verses 8 and 9? D.A. Carson says, resolve to think holy thoughts. Let me read our text for today. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers. He said finally in chapter 3, but this time he means it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, just as physical food is necessary for a healthy physical life, good thoughts are vital, not only for good mental health, but for a vibrant spiritual life. Now, just look over the page to chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 17 and chapter 4, verse 9 are very similar, complementary verses. Now look at 3:18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Two foundational thoughts to carry from chapter 3 into our text today. First of all, follow the example of godliness. And secondly, look at the enemies of the cross. Their minds are on earthly things. Now, I want you to tuck that away in the back of your mind and hold that thought till the end of the sermon, because we want to bring that back up. What does it mean to think about earthly things? Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, our family gathered around the screen, help us in this casual format to think about your word. Open our minds to see the truth of your word. Open our eyes. Lord, convince us of the truth. Open our hearts. And Lord, use your word to change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul begins with, think this. And the word whatever there is broad, very broad term, which means whatever we find out there, whatever we find in life, whatever we find in our minds that fit into these six categories, think about those things. Because there are things out there in the world, things for us to see, to know, to experience, and there are things tucked away in our minds that aren't fitting with these six things. So whatever those things are, they need to go. But whatever fit in these six categories, we need to pull them in, pull them into focus, and we need to think about them. So Paul says, think this. And think means to take something into account or to give something consideration. Now, I spoke to you last week about a negative. And we see an unspoken negative here in Philippians 4:8. Paul says, whatever is true, think about this. Because there are plenty of things to think about that aren't good for us, that aren't healthy for us. So Paul says, whatever fits into these six categories, you give this careful consideration. You give this your time. You give this your attention. You give these things your mental energy. And then he says, then we want to notice the divinely inspired bookends. God puts bookends on either ends of this. You know what a bookend is. A row of books on a shelf, and you have bookends to hold those books in place so they're not slipping and sliding all over. Well, God gives us two divinely inspired bookends to hold all this in place. Look at verse 7, because in verse 7, you have the peace of God. And in verse 9, you see the God of peace. Peace, but not really peace, God is what holds all of this together in our minds. The peace of God holds all this in place so that our thoughts, our minds, aren't slipping and sliding all over the place, but peace, the God of peace, the peace of God holds all of these thoughts in place. What a dynamic duo. This is surrounded by the Lord, our mind, and our peace is as well. This is significant, and we had better sit up and take notice, because God is intensely interested in us. He's interested in what we think and what we think about. So what do we think about? Well, the Lord is very specific, and notice this is all stated very positively. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, think about these things. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, don't think about those things. He states this very positively, think about this. So, first of all, what is true? And this word true is truth in the broadest sense. For Christ followers, this begins with the embodiment of truth. And who is the embodiment of truth? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember what he said in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we have Jesus, I am the truth. Jesus saying in John 17, 17, your word is truth. And this is no contradiction, because John 1, 1 clarifies this for us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word, the divine Word of God. He is the embodiment of truth, and you can look over to Colossians chapter 1. It's just across the page in your Bible, or flip a page. Colossians 1, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the gospel, the holy good news. And what is true opposes what is false. What is true opposes what is irrational. What is true opposes fantasy. What we make up in our minds. What is true is upright and dependable and accurate. And hey, Lakes, process this in light of our current situation. What is true and what is not? Now, some of us need to turn off the TV because you've been watching the SFNN channel way too much. You know what SFNN is? The Shark Frenzy News Network. You've been watching the news. You've been watching the news all day. You get up in the morning, you turn the TV on, you watch the news. And it's depressing. It's discouraging. It is tearing you down. And this is not what God intended. And we need to be careful, especially those news shows. Hey, I understand it's sometimes necessary for us to turn on the television and get the news, but then turn it off when they get into all the bickering and arguing and finger-pointing and this and that and the other thing. It is depressing, and it tears you down, and it changes your thinking into something that's argumentative and negative, and you just need to turn it off. Some of you need to practice social distancing from your Facebook page. You're spending all day on the computer reading every post that everyone puts on there. And it's not helpful. It's not encouraging. It is not pointing you to what's true. Truth is the belief that the Lord is our refuge, our fortress, our strength. He is an ever-present help in time of need. Truth is not given to the what-ifs. Someone asked me on the phone yesterday if I found myself having a lot more free time with all this self-quarantine. And no, I can't say that that's actually the case. I've been trying to talk to as many of you as possible, making phone calls, sending texts, Facebook posts, emails, whatever, and been doing some counseling. And there are some of you who are totally weighed down with the what-ifs. And the thing about what-ifs is once you deal with one, there's another one. And once you deal with a half dozen, there's a half dozen more. And once you deal with a dozen what-ifs, there's a dozen more. Then there's 100 more. Then there's 1,000 more. And dear ones, there are a million what-ifs. But as believers, as Christ followers, we deal with what's true. And Jesus Christ is true. And this is our spiritual resolve to think about whatever, pull it from wherever, find whatever is true, and focus, think about this. The second thing is, we're to think about what is honorable. And this is an exciting word, especially in light of verse 9, Philippians 4, verse 9. Honorable is an exciting word. It's also an exciting word in light of chapter 3, verse 17. You have your Bible. Look at those. The word honorable has at least two shades of meaning, and you need to catch this. First of all, honorable has to do with moral excellence and that of being dignified or lofty. The second thing is, honorable is that which is worthy of reverence or worship. That which is worthy of worship. And where does this newscast, or where does this word from my employer, where does this fit in with my worship of the Lord? I'm going to think about these things. Now, the opposite of honorable is flippant or trivial, vulgar or base. This is what's honorable. It's moral excellence. It's dignified. It's worthy of reference. So here's what's true. Here's what's honorable. Thirdly, think about whatever is just. Now, we recognize this word. If you've read the book of Romans, you know this word. We pointed it out throughout the entire book of Romans. This word just is one of the attributes of God. His justice. From this attribute, from this word, we get the words right, righteous. Brandon used these words in describing one of the songs we were going to sing today. Just, whatever is right, whatever is righteous, this comes directly from the character of God. In Psalm 11 and verse 7 tells us, "For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds." That's awesome, but there's more. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds, the upright shall behold his face. Wow, this is a good verse to reveal what's right, what's just, God is. But I want to share another verse with you, which not only presents justice, but it presents the opposite of just. And it's a good segue into our next word. It's Psalm 36:4. The wicked man, that's the man who is not right, The wicked man is not righteous, plots evil. Now, what's evil? Well, the fourth word in Paul's list in Philippians 4, verse 8, is the word pure. And pure and evil are opposites. What's pure has not been tainted by evil. And this isn't just sexual purity. This encompasses all of our being. This encompasses our actions. This encompasses our words. This encompasses our thoughts. Now let me try to illustrate what purity is. You all know the two sets of double doors that lead in to lakes. There's two glass double doors, and then there's another set of glass double doors. And you can imagine Monica being in here and cleaning those doors inside and out, all four of them. She sprays the Windex or whatever the cleaner is. She wipes it off. She looks it over to make sure that all of the dirt, all of the smudges are gone. And you look at those four doors, and they are crystal clear, spotless. Then one of our precious little kids walks up to those glass doors. Now, this is not what our kids do. It would be nice if they only did this. But imagine that one of our children went up to those glass doors, licked their finger, and pressed it against that glass door, and walked away. And you come along, and you look at those four glass doors, and you say, wow, they look, what's that spot? Well, that spot is what keeps those four doors from being pure, spotless. Pure is the absence of blemish, the absence of a spot, or the absence of evil. And the scripture encourages us to keep ourselves without stain, without those spots. We're to think about what is pure. So we think about the things that keep us spotless in the eyes of Christ. The fifth word that Paul challenges us to think about is what is lovely. And this is more than just what's pretty to look at. This is intrinsic beauty. This is an attractiveness inside and out. We sometimes are so inclined to be like Samuel when called to ordain the next king of Israel, to look on the outward appearance. And lovely includes this outward appearance, but lovely is also what is intrinsically lovely or beautiful. It's an attractiveness, both inside and out. I'd like to read a couple verses for you from 1 Corinthians 13. You can jot the reference down, and I encourage you to go read the whole chapter later. I'm going to pluck out from 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. True love is not selfish. The sixth word, the last word that Paul mentions for us here, think about whatever is commendable. Now, some of you looking at your Bible, some translations translate this word a little bit differently. Rather than commendable, you have of a good report or good news. This is of a good reputation. And so what Paul is pointing out here is we're to think about things that are honorable, that are something to be admired, or good news. And this so often is the contrary, what I was just speaking about, watching our daily news on the television. We're to think about things that are held in high regard or admirable. And this is what Paul is speaking of. And so as you think about these six words, Paul says, listen, all around us in our world, in our culture, and in our mind, there are all sorts of thoughts, all sorts of things to think about. Whatever of these things are true, and whatever of these things are honorable or good or pure, commendable, pick those things out and think about them. Now, I want to stop for a minute, and I want you to go back to verse 1, Philippians 4, 1, where we are told to stand firm in the Lord. Don't budge from a gospel-centered life. Don't fudge on the gospel. Now, what's the context of this? Now, I know I included verse 1 with the last few verses of chapter 3. But this admonition to stand firm ties chapter 3 with chapter 4. And this standing firm in the Lord, this standing firm in the gospel, we have to ask ourselves, what's the context? And the context is exactly what Brandon talked about 2 weeks ago. So look at the stand firm in verse 1, and then look at verse 2. Standing firm, the context of the standing firm is the conflict that existed within the church. There was a disruption of their harmony. Their unity was affected. So, verse 3, stand firm is the basis from which we can help these women. We can help these women resolve their differences, and we can restore the testimony of the gospel in their lives. We can restore the testimony of the gospel in the family of God. And how? The question Brandon asked, how do we lift up the gospel, or how do we display the gospel? Again, standing firm, helping these women deal with their conflict, resolving and restoring the unity of the body. How do we do this? Well, verse 4, by living joyfully in the Lord. Verse 5, by living gently, reasonably. And Paul is saying, hey, Yodia, Syntyche, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Is your gentleness on display one to the other within the family of the Church of Jesus Christ? We are a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Yodia, that's you. Syntyche, that's you. Are you rejoicing? Are you living gently? Your lack of gentleness has robbed not only your joy, but that of the church as well. Dear friend, are you rejoicing in Jesus Christ? Is your life a demonstration of the sweet reasonableness in our lives because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? But there's more. Apparently, this conflict between these two women has created a spirit of anxiety in their lives and in the church. Now, just a little bit of clarification. For those of us, and I'm one of them, for those of us who like asterisks, there's no asterisk by verse 4. There's no asterisk by verse 5. There's no asterisk by verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. You say, okay, Don, I don't have an asterisk, but I do have a yeah, but. There's no yeah, buts here. There's no asterisk. We are not allowed to be anxious about COVID-19. We are not allowed to be anxious about the stock market or the economy. We are not allowed to be anxious about our job or the what ifs that we spoke about before. But Don, you don't know. I think I do know. I think I do know that for the 6,000 years of human history, this isn't the first virus. I mentioned the Black Plague last week. Estimated that a quarter of the world's population died. That's amazing. And God doesn't say, don't be anxious for anything unless there's a world pandemic. Or the stock market falls through the floor. So whatever your yeah but is, whatever your asterisk is, think about this, folks. Paul was in prison. He was in prison for the gospel. And he was waiting to be martyred. So before you say yeah but, you better think about the big picture. Because even Paul being in prison, God intended to use him to affect eternity. And how amazing is that? And it doesn't matter. And if there's someone watching this morning who has contracted the virus, I am sorry for you. And I will pray for you. And I will do whatever else I can do to help you. For those of you who've lost your jobs, for those of you whose pay has been cut, for those of you who have some other situation going on in your life, God's grace is sufficient for even this. So he says, do not be anxious about anything. Rather, we pray. And verse 7 tells us why. Because God gives peace. The peace of God. And from verse 9, the God of peace. We are surrounded by peace. Whatever your situation this morning, you are surrounded. If you are a Christ follower, you are surrounded by peace. Now look at the end of verse 8, because Paul wraps all this up and ties a bow on it. If there is anything that is excellent, this is if there's anything of moral superiority, and anything that is worthy of praise. And this is the exciting thing, because you remember when Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi and they were singing praises at midnight? Did Paul have that thought in mind as he writes this from a Roman prison? If there is anything that is worthy of praise, being in prison, having the virus, losing our job, our pay being cut, our family in crisis, some other health emergency, if there is anything that is worthy of praise, we need to understand that all of this comes from the hand of the Lord. And Paul says, you think about these things, and you put all of these things in a biblical context, and you apply it to your daily life, your everyday life, your every minute life. But then notice that he says, there's a required action that goes along with this thinking. Look at verse 9. Put these things into practice. He says, practice these things. There is a way of life that we practice as Christ followers. This is how we live. This is how we think. This is how we talk. We see it, we live it, we learn it, and we model it for others. We are the city that is set on a hill, from Matthew chapter 5. Now, go back to chapter 3 and verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We see it, we learn it, we live it. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Here's the contrast. Here's the negative I mentioned at the beginning of the message. Here's the negative. Follow me, Paul says, because there are some people who walk as enemies of the cross. And look at verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They're selfish. They're self-consumed. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I wish we had time to flip over to Galatians chapter 5. You can do so when we're done here in just a minute. Go look in Galatians chapter 5. We have the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul also gives a long list of nasty stuff that the unsaved do, things that we as Christ followers used to do. Those things listed in Galatians chapter 5, those are the earthly things that consume the unbeliever's thinking, that consume the unbeliever's life. I wish we had time to go to Galatians 5. I wish we had time to go to Matthew chapter 6. Because what are the earthly things that the unredeemed consume themselves with? Well, Jesus gives a list. And if you were looking at the church Facebook page earlier this week, I listed those things for you. What are earthly things? Well, Jesus says food, clothing, shelter. But not only food, clothing, and shelter, adding one more day to your life. There are people who are consumed with trying to add one more day to their life. And there isn't anything that you can do, anything that you can avoid, that will allow you to live 1 second longer than God has planned for you. Now, we're not to be foolish, but you can hide all you want. and you can avoid COVID-19 and die of a heart attack at exactly the second that God planned for your life here on earth to end. The fact of the matter is, we live obediently, seeking truth and purity and goodness. But listen, let's not be consumed with food, clothing, shelter, or trying to add time to our life. The Holy Spirit says, put these true things, put these honorable things, put these just things, put these pure things, these lovely things, these commendable things into your mind and into your life. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He does not say, stop thinking about these things. He doesn't say that. He says, think about these things. Now, if you're thinking about these things, you will stop thinking about those things. But Paul mentions this in the positive. He says, do this. Think this. Submit your will and train your brain. And we claim grace to do so. We're going to pray, and then I'll give a couple of announcements and some family news for you. Heavenly Father, this is difficult. There's a very real enemy who likes to sneak in thoughts. And it's so amazing how we can grab onto those thoughts and begin to what if them to death, to tear ourselves up thinking about things that aren't helpful for us as Christ followers. So Lord, help us to claim grace and to train our brain to think about those things that exalt you. Do your good work in us. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.